Good morning again. So this morning I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 3. This is the passage that comes just before Jesus was sent into the wilderness. It's kind of the prequel to the talk that Simon gave last week. In this passage we learn about the rather scary and uncouth John the Baptist. You know, his way wasn't, you know, he wasn't sort of like a smart bloke. I mean, I suspect he didn't even look as good as this. Actually, he was Jesus' cousin, as it happens. And he was an absolutely vital part of God's plan. So much so that actually he was his coming was prophesied in Isaiah. And this is what Matthew 3 says. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice is of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths for him." So that's from Isaiah 40. I better get my wee clicker. I'm going to need that. So John's lifestyle and message were both uncompromising and hard-hitting. In verse 4 it says, John's clothes are made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. But the results of his ministry were actually pretty spectacular. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. So the people, the common people, recognized the truth of his message. They flocked to him to seek God's forgiveness. We need to be part of that process in our own society. In every age, God's people are called to the same task. We're called to do it in a way that relates to our particular circumstances and our particular society. For many decades, the Pharisees have been going on about sin and ungodliness in their society. It wasn't like they didn't see that as their job. But their formulaic and legalistic exhortations had fallen on deaf ears. It was too hard for the people to swallow this complicated way of doing what was right. Now, it wasn't that John's message wasn't hard, but it wasn't shallow, and it was simple. He just called for confession of sin and repentance, and then he baptized the repentant, as a sign of their old life being over and the start of a new one. John understood the message, and he understood the people. He was also, as we heard from the reading that Jenny gave, not a great fan of the Pharisees. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Well, I don't think that made him very popular with them. And you've got to recognize, of course, these were quite important people in that society. And if they'd had Christmas cards back then, I'm sure he'd been struck off their Christmas card list for sure. They wouldn't have been used to being told off for not doing the right thing, because that's what they did all the time. They made everybody else feel that actually, you know, they were rubbish they couldn't keep up God's standards because they set this high bar. They moaned about the minute details of the law, and they forgot about the importance of love and acceptance, which, of course, was at the core of Jesus' ministry. And I think today, you know, there are massive examples of exactly the same sort of things. People in power make decisions which seem good, and then other people, perhaps because of their craftiness or their skill, they circumvent these. I think the Grenfell Tower disaster is a terrible example of that. You know, the regulations were actually perfectly sufficient to enable professionals of goodwill to have refurbished that building perfectly safely. The regs were all there, but money came first. Corners were cut, and the disaster was almost inevitable. And if we look at the horror in Turkey, well, we could just say, earthquakes happen. Yeah, they do. But actually, Turkey has today the most earthquake-proof building regulations after Japan, and this still happened. They had a disaster back in the late 90s, and they brought in some engineer who really understood how to build earthquake-proof buildings and made the building regulations meet that. But most developers didn't build to that standard. They paid a non-compliance tax instead. A non-compliance tax. So 45,000 people and rising have died because of that. I'm interested to see that the Hilton Hotel's still standing. It got a bit damaged by the building beside it falling against the base of it. It is utterly outrageous. This whole region plunged into death, destruction, and unimaginable poverty going forward. Yet the building regulations were there. Would John the Baptist have condemned such folly, neglect, and corruption? Of course he would. And would the senior people in his society have listened or paid the price? Well, probably they wouldn't. And it's likely that it's just the same today. It'll be the people in the middle rather than the people right at the top that pay the price. Like Jesus, John looked at the poor and the ignorant, and all he could see was their need for hope and forgiveness. He could see the sin which marred their lives and the poverty of understanding which prevented them seeking deep and thorough forgiveness. And he'd been commissioned by God to give them a new insight into their plight. I think today, you know, we find ourselves in a very similar position. It's different because we're in a different society, but the antidote is almost the same. Today, people have a view of God that is actually quite wrong, if they think about him at all. They see him as this angry God, this angry father, he's always so cross, who can only ever see the worst in people. And people, I think, have actually become a bit scared to believe him, to believe in him, because they just think they'll be filled with condemnation and self-loathing. But the truth is subtly and wonderfully different. I'm glad to say the truth is actually that God loves us even while we're still sinners. He's got this huge love for us. And his love is almost undiscerning and indiscriminate. He just loves people. For God is love. It's fundamental to him. I enjoy being part of the first couple of weeks of Alpha. I enjoy the whole thing, but the first couple of weeks are particularly fantastic. It's so wonderful to see people recognizing this fact, that before all else, God loves them. They've always grown up thinking the complete opposite, that God was just generally cross and grumpy, didn't like them at all. They discover in those first couple of weeks of Alpha that God loves them. It's such a delight to hear people say, I didn't think this was the God that Christians believed in. And that's the fact. People don't think that that is the God that we believe in. But it is. God is love. He's actually a God of mercy and grace. I mean, God may be the judge and jury, but he's also the Savior and Redeemer. And that is such an absolutely vital thing. He offers us the hand of friendship and adopts us into his family. So as we get deeper into this passage, we stumble into a few more interesting insights. John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Spirit and fire. Or it may be, according to the NIV, I baptize you in water for repentance. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire, which also makes complete sense. John the Baptist is talking here about someone who he knew as a child as his cousin. Now, he says he is not worthy to even carry his sandals. Not worthy to carry his sandals. Wow. John was a great man, revered by the people and prophesied to come by Isaiah. But he recognized the greatness of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I know that for me, sometimes I feel I can get a little bit overfamiliar with our Lord God. I know that he's invited me into his family, and he calls us sisters and brothers. So we should obviously be quite familiar with him. But that does need to kind of be balanced out somehow with that sense of awe. After all, he is a great and mighty God. He is the God of all creation. He made everything. And as such, John was aware in verse 12 that his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He had the power of God. The power of God is his to wield. That's Jesus. So we can't be too surprised when Jesus actually turns up at the Jordan and John is a little overawed. The baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? I get it with John. I get his viewpoint. I mean, it's perfectly reasonable. He would want to be baptized in the Spirit and in fire. That's what he'd want, not just the baptism of the water. But Jesus knew that it was not quite the right time yet. There is right timing in God's plan. And this wasn't that time. The cross had to come first, and that was some time off. So Jesus replied, let it be so for now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So we've now got to the overlap with Simon's talk last week, and I'm going to stop there. I'm going to ask, what are the vital questions that we can learn from this passage, which we can apply into our own immediate circumstances? I'd like to touch on three things as I close off my talk this morning. We're called to be like John, speaking the truth of God's word into our society in ways that make sense and that suit the culture of our time. Unlike the Pharisees, John's words were simple, they were tough, but they were also attractive. There's a vital balance also, the second point, the vital balance to be had between being a child of God and recognizing our great Creator God. And then there's God's timing. It's such a vital thing and so difficult to discern. We can often see the obvious and logical next step, but if it's not in line with God's plan, then it's not the right thing to do. I want to touch on these three in reverse order. Start with God's planning. It seems to me that this church is kind of at a really vital point in our current vision. We are growing. And it's lovely, you know, quite a few faces out there that I didn't know a couple of years ago. And, you know, you are super welcome. But we need to take next steps. We need to take them with courage, but also in a way that follows God's vision. To John, it was obvious that he should be baptized by Jesus, but that wasn't the right timing. And it involves the risk of faith. So I do ask you all to pray for the leadership of the church. It's an elders' meeting this Wednesday. Will you please pray for us? Pray each time we meet that we will understand God's timing, God's vision, God's call and direction upon us. And it's not just down to us, it's down to us all. If you have something you want to share and feed into that meeting, then I beg you, tell me today. Don't leave it for another time. Secondly, there's a vital balance to be had between being a child of God and recognizing that also he's the great creator, the maker of the universe. The Lord is the head of the church, we know that. And we need to be humble and in awe before him. And yet still, side by side with that, recognize that he is Abba, he's Father, he's Daddy. Having those two attitudes together is a vital part of this. And when we worship him, we need to remember he is the great and awesome God. Thirdly, we need to be like John. He spoke out, and at times, so must we. As I said before, many see him as the angry father who can only see the bad in everyone. And people have become scared to believe because they feel they'll be condemned by him. But the truth is so different. The truth is that God loves us so incredibly deeply. Well, we were still sinners. God reaches out to us. He loves us in a sort of undiscerning and indiscriminate way. He just pours his love out upon us. When we turn to him, we find that that love reaches into each of our lives. It's done that, isn't that our experience? And restores us, changes us, transforms us. And it can reach out into the lives of all those around us. If you still feel that God is actually a God of condemnation rather than the God of forgiveness, do talk to me about that. It's a terrible misconception. God reaches out to each of us with love and offers us forgiveness as we come to him. I'd like to ask the band to return as I just close off. As well as speaking, I think we need, like John, to lead slightly different lives. Lives that increasingly take the world's poor into account. As climate change really kicks in, then we, God's people, must be at the forefront of undoing that damage. Tear Fund and Christian Aid are fantastic charities working on behalf of God's people, on behalf of us, to bring healing and relief into our broken world. 10 years ago, they'd begun to think that actually what they were doing, along with other relief agencies, was actually really making a difference. They were beginning to think, yes, we can turn poverty round. And then climate change really started to click in. And they saw that great work they were doing becoming more and more difficult. At our church, we're soon going to start an initiative to see if we can make a congregation-wide reduction to our carbon footprint. The Eco Church team will let you know more about that soon. But when we do, join with us with John the Baptist-style enthusiasm as we seek to make probably quite small changes to start with, as we seek to share the things that we probably all do and all do them together. We need to do this for Christ's sake as a witness. We need to do it for the sake of the world's poorest communities. And we need to do it for our children and our grandchildren too, so that their world is not as awful as it might be. Let us pray together for a moment. Lord, we just thank you for your great love. We thank you that you have taken each one of us into your family and you have adopted us as your children. We thank you for the forgiveness that you've poured into each of our lives and for the way in which you have put your arms around us. And in times of joy and times of trouble, that you are always there. We thank you, Lord God, that we can share that great joy, that great hope with those who do not yet know you. Enable us to find the right ways to do that, just as John the Baptist did in his time. And we ask, Lord, that you'd make us a church that is always seeking to follow where you lead and not be seeking to follow our own path. Inspire us, we pray, by the presence of your Holy Spirit in all of our meetings, that we may be galvanized into the action you call us to. For we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
We're going to go into another time of musical worship now.